Over the past couple of months, I think it's been now, I've been looking at 2 John. It's been a little while now. And we're going to continue there. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 John, I hoped to finish it with this message. I might not finish this message this morning. I think we'll be here for at least one more time. But what I want to preach, or what I think the Lord would have me preach this morning, is a message titled Marks of a Deceiver. Now, I'll be honest, before we start our Bible reading and pray, this is very much a beware message, and it's not nearly as fun to preach. Jude mentions that. He wanted to preach on the common salvation, but it was needful that he mentioned some of the problems. And here in 2 John, we find this verse number 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." And that's the part of the Word of God that I'm studying through at this moment, so this is where the Lord has me preaching from. I would prefer to preach on Christ and the blessings we have in Christ, but sometimes it's needful for us to consider some of the dangers. Let's read as a Bible reading from verse 4 right through to verse 11, and then we'll start with prayer. "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard it from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now and acknowledge our need of you. Lord, we need your blessing upon us this morning. We need you to work through your word to address the issues that each of us have. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would be amongst us this morning and ministering to our needs. Help us to see you at work in our lives. Help us to experience the blessing of knowing the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, is intimately concerned with us here at Golden City Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that we would see your goodness and greatness, and that we would be encouraged for having been here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We can look at the creation around us and we can glean certain things from it. We can learn as we look at a field of mountain flowers and think of how God has clothed the mountain with those flowers and he cares for them. We can be encouraged by the fact that we know God cares for us. We can look at the grand size of the planets and the universe and think about how our great God breathed these things into existence or spoke them into existence, and we can be encouraged by the fact that he cares and loves us, the tiniest speck, as we were thinking about in Sunday school. We can look at the world around us and we can learn certain things about God. And this morning, just as an introduction, I want to look at two common ailments in the body that can teach us some things about problems we have in the body of Christ. Those two problems that we have in our body, the first of which is an allergy. We all know what an allergy is. It's where the body reacts to something that's not necessarily harmful in an extreme way. Some people have allergies to peanuts. Some have allergies to rice, gluten, wheat, dairy, you name it. People have allergies to all sorts of things. They have allergies to pollen or to dander. This is where the body recognises something that's not harmful or only a little bit harmful, like a bee sting, and it goes into overdrive and it responds in a very extreme way. The body misidentifies something as a threat and the defences kick in and it overreacts. And the body of Christ has allergies too. Christians that can't get along for no biblical reason. Think of Yodius and Syntyche from Philippians. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he mentioned as well those that bite and devour one another. He says, "Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now that's talking about a church or a body of Christ that has allergies, problems amongst itself. There's no real threat, or the threat's only very small, but the body responds in an explosive and very dramatic way. The body of Christ blows up over something that has no biblical grounds. overreacting to problems or even imagine problems that aren't genuine threats to the well-being of the body. That's one common ailment that we're familiar with, and we can see that and we will see that in our church where we overreact to things. But the second ailment that I want us to learn something about is cancer. Cancer. Cancer in the physical body is where a supercell is produced. It's a maverick. It's a rogue. It does what it thinks. It doesn't do what it's designed for. It does what it thinks is right. It does what it wants. And because it's from the body, it moves about the body relatively unhindered, unresisted. The body doesn't perceive it necessarily as a threat. And there's no massive big defense mechanism that starts up. The body just doesn't see the threat. And as the cancer cells move throughout the body, it mutates and perverts the healthy cells. Seriously damages the body, might even destroy the body. We know what cancer is, but cancer can be seen in the body of Christ. And that's where a false teacher creeps in unawares, travels throughout, mutates and destroys healthy cells, so that the body of Christ is crippled or destroyed. And I'm not talking about the universal body of Christ, I'm thinking perhaps with the local church. But the local church can be destroyed by false teachers creeping through like cancer. Now we need to realise that our local church will suffer from both these ailments from time to time. Allergies and false teachers. The Word of God warns us about it time and time again. We need to realise that our church, maybe not now, maybe not in 10 years' time, but throughout the church's history we've suffered with false teaching. We've suffered with allergies even over the last year or so. We suffer with problems. How we respond to them is how our church will fare for the future. So this morning I want us to look at the marks of a deceiver. The marks of a deceiver. And the first point, if you take notes, starts with R, the reality of deceivers. Cancer in the body of Christ was predicted by Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 7:15, he went on and said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In Acts, we read in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Of among your own selves, of your own selves, from amongst us shall men arise that would proclaim doctrines that would distract, divide the church. You know, the most dangerous enemies that our church has, any church has, are those that come from within. When we see two fellas walk in the back wearing black suits and wearing name badges, that's not a threat to most of us here. But when those that have been nurtured and grown within the body of Christ stray into false teaching, that's the most dangerous thing for a church. Most dangerous. That's the cancer cell. That it travels unhindered. The body doesn't recognise as a threat. The body of Christ is very prone to cancer in the form of deceivers who will threaten the well-being and the health of the church. People have crept in unawares and they destroy and pervert many healthy people, even whole churches. You know, 2 John was written with this purpose in mind. We've looked at it a little bit over the past couple of months. We know through the first verses, John mentions truth and love, and he exhorts us to obedience to the Scriptures. And then here's the application in verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world." This is the reason he's writing to this lady. And he talks about the importance of truth, the importance of love, and the importance of being obedient to the command. "For many deceivers are entered into the world." This is why he's writing. So was 3 John, by the way, Jude, 2 Peter. These epistles are written because false teachers are prevalent in this day. Turn to Jude and read verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." And we'll leave it there. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Titus, Paul writing to Titus, a minister, tells him in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, if it was a problem in John's day, it's a problem today. The last days, the perilous times shall come. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How much of a problem is this cancer in our day today? False teachers, false prophets. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This word deceiver comes from a Greek word, base word, planos, which we get an English word, planet. Those in Sunday school, we were looking at suns and planets this morning. Planet. And this word means to wander. So the word deceiver means one who causes another to wander. We think about planets wandering across the night sky, stars and planets. So a deceiver is one who causes somebody else to wander. And in the context that we're looking at here, it's one who causes them to wander from the truth. One who causes someone to wander from the truth. And then in turn, if we wander from the truth, we wander from our walk with the Lord. We live in perilous times, and if we don't realise it, brothers and sisters, we don't recognise it, then we're naive. We need to grow up. We need to be aware of the spiritual battle. You know, we're in the most fierce battle that has ever been fought right now. Yet we sit here in comfort. We're in the midst of it. We think of World War I and World War II, but think of a war that's been raging over the souls of men since the creation, and we're in the midst of it. And if we're naive and we don't realise these things, then we're prey. We need to be alert, for many deceivers are entered into the world. You know, when it comes to God's wrath and our future in heaven, if you're saved, you're fine. You may have that settled with the Lord. But when it comes to your daily life and your service to Him, brothers and sisters, we're not fine. We have to be on guard. If you read in 2 John, he says in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the reward that we get for being faithful servants. And if we're not careful and we don't realise that there are false teachers, many deceivers that have gone out into the world, we can lose the things for which we've worked for. Our ministries, our rewards in heaven, for being faithful servants. If we take our eyes off Christ and get deceived by those that are out to deceive, then we will lose the full reward. We'll get to heaven, but we won't be rewarded for faithfulness. In regards to God's wrath, we're fine if we're saved, but our life is lived in a battle. We need to live lives to fulfil the purpose for which we've been saved. And I am guilty of it as well. I often forget that we're saved to glorify God. I think sometimes we get convinced that being a Christian means going to heaven and living forever with Him and being happy forever. And that's a byproduct of being saved. That's not the purpose for which we're saved. God didn't save us so that we can live forever in heaven with Him. He saved us so that He will get the glory from our lives. And we forget that. We need to live for His glory. And to do that, we need to realise that we live in perilous times and that we can receive the full reward. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. You say, "Yeah, I know that." Not everyone that claims to be a pastor or a teacher of God is a pastor or a teacher of God. You know that. Not everyone who reads the King James Version Bible, who's evangelical, who's fundamental, not every one of them is a pastor or teacher of God. We need to be careful. You know, Satan will always have false teachers. And if we think the false teachers are in the cults and the sects, we're wrong. They've crept in unawares. They're amongst us. Fundamental Bible-believing churches. And if we don't realise the truth of what we're being told, then we're prey. We will easily be deceived. We won't, for the sake of time, turn to Deuteronomy, but we know that back in the days of Moses there was trouble with false teachers because God addresses it in chapter 13. It was a real threat in the New Testament, and it's a real threat today. We've looked at a lot of verses, but I just want us to realise the fact, the reality of the fact, that there are false teachers amongst us. We've looked at a number of verses. And the Bible repeats it so often because it's a problem. So that's the reason. It's true in Moses' day, true in the New Testament days, true in the days of Paul, true in our day. What's the risk? The risk of being deceived. You know, the reason false teachers are so prevalent is that we are entertainment-driven people. We like to enjoy our lives. We like pleasant things. We like pleasurable things. We like to be amused. We like to be entertained. We don't like to be bored. We're entertainment-driven people. We naturally seek the things that we enjoy, just like the world. We've got the same hardwiring. We naturally seek that which is pleasurable. If you mix that with a desire to know God and His Word, we've got a dangerous mix. If you're a pleasure-seeking person who's driven by entertainment 6 days a week and then you come to church on a Sunday to learn about God, dangerous situation, because you're prone to accept or reject the message of God based on whether it entertains you or not. It comes down to whether it tickles the ears that we read about in Scripture. If we feed that desire within us to be entertained for six and a half days a week and then come for 1 hour on a Sunday morning expecting to learn from God and the preacher's boring, I'll reject that. Or the preacher's got a horrible mannerism and I can't understand him, he's got a pimple on his head, or he talks too fast. We're entertainment-driven people. And if something doesn't entertain, we often reject it. That's dangerous. Because false teachers entertain. False teachers entertain. And if we're entertainment-driven people who accept or reject based on whether it entertains us, then we can naturally accept something that sounds good to us, even if it's wrong. There is a risk of being deceived. There's a risk of being deceived. Isaiah prophesied to a rebellious, pleasure-seeking people. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10, says that God says to Isaiah, prophesy to my people, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us the right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Now they've taken it one or two steps further. They're demanding that the prophets tell them lies because they want to hear lies. They want to hear the nice things. But if we spend all our lives seeking pleasure, we'll be very susceptible to rejecting the truth of God's word for the sake of something that sounds good to our ears. There's a grave threat for deceivers to creep in and cause churches to be crippled or to die. Wandering from the truth. God's genuine servants have two qualifications in the Old Testament. A prophet of God had two qualifications. One, he was called by God and he was given a specific message. Ezekiel was called by God. He was set as a watchman over the house of Israel by God and he was given the words of God to speak to them. That's the mark of a prophet called by God. False prophets claim the same two things. They claim to be of God, called to the position, and they also claim to have the word of God. They sound the same. They claim to speak the word of God. False teachers sound good. They sound really good. They sound better than me, Pastor Mitchell, most people we hear. They sound great. They sound the genuine, the real thing. They also look good. They look right as well. Throughout the Old Testament, we know that prophets used to wear uncomfortable clothes. It was a visual sign of a man of God that they would wear maybe sackcloth and ashes. Elijah was known as a hairy man. John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness and ate wild locusts and honey. People could sense or see the man of God by the way he dressed. He would forsake the niceties and the pleasures of life for his calling. But the false prophets used to wear the same clothes. In Zechariah, it talks about a time where the prophets had fallen out of favour with the people and the false prophets found it hard to make money. Being false prophets as well, because if the real prophets are getting killed, no one wants to hear from us either. So they threw away their robes of deceit, their hairy robes. They wore the same clothes. A false teacher will stand up wearing a suit and tie. He'll look good. He'll look great. He'll wear the same clothes. They look the real deal. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravening wolves. There's two ways to interpret this verse. I've always interpreted that phrase, sheep's clothing, to do with the nature of the false prophet, that they appear innocent, but on the inside they're destructive. But I read some commentators that were talking about how this also applies to the office, that the sheep's clothing refers to the clothing that a shepherd would wear. Now I can see the application. I think probably it's talking predominantly about the nature of the false prophet. But in the Old Testament, and through the times of the New Testament, the shepherds would wear sheepskin coats. And it seems natural to understand. And for the false prophet, one who wanted to appear as a shepherd, he would wear the shepherd's clothes, but inside is a ravening wolf. False teachers wear the clothes, they speak like a pastor, they speak with authority, they've learned how to preach, they take on the characteristics of a man of God, but they're deceived, and they deceive many. If you study false teachers in the scriptures, you find three types: the heretics, the apostates, and deceivers. A heretic is one who blatantly stands against the truth. Blatantly anti-God, stands up and denies God. Now, is that a threat to us? Not really. It's a threat to the world and very immature Christians, but to a church, not necessarily a threat. A heretic's not necessarily a problem. Apostates know the truth, but turn their back on the truth. Are they a threat to the body? Maybe more than the heretic, but certainly not a great deal. Because we know where they are and what they reject and what they teach. It's that they teach false truths, but they have full knowledge of God's truth. That's not really a great threat to the body of Christ. But a deceiver won't acknowledge the truth. They're subtle. Sometimes they're very super religious. They appear perfect. They themselves are even sometimes deceived. They can appear orthodox. They're not necessarily liberals on the fringe. They're not necessarily the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They may speak well of the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures. They may speak well of the doctrines. From his looks, from his vocabulary, from the associations that he has, the deceiver looks and sounds perfect. He shows genuine evidence of belief. But he's not genuine. He's living a lie. He's a fake, phony. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 13 through to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Can we see the threat here? Can we sense the threat? Can we see that they appear as ministers of righteousness? That they even themselves sometimes are deceived? We need to understand that there's a reality of false teachers and there is a risk. They claim to be genuine, they sound genuine, they look genuine. More dangerous than that is they often think they're genuine. We read in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sometimes the deceivers are deceived themselves. We constantly live in peril. There is a war raging around us and we need to be diligent. We need to grasp hold of this truth and not let go, not forget it, and not think that we're safe. Does the devil desire to bring down weak churches? No, he desires to keep them oppressed and useless and not living for the glory of God. Does he desire to bring down strong churches like this one? Does he desire to bring down this church? Absolutely he does. If we think we're safe from the devil's ways and means and methods, and that we're immune to it because we're within these four walls, we're a target. False teachers, false apostles, antichrists. We need to be on guard. We need to take heed, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. The devil does desire to bring down this church, and he will do it using any means that he can. We have Pastor Mitchell. That's a blessing. That is a blessing. Someone who's watching over and shepherding over our souls. But today we have a problem that wasn't around 50 years ago or 100 years ago. I can listen to dozens of messages by dozens of different people without Pastor Mitchell ever knowing. You can get on the internet and you can get an entire catalogue of sermons by false teachers. And Pastor Mitchell doesn't even know what you're listening to. How can he protect you? We have access to false teachers, and false teachers have access to millions through the internet. And they are deceiving millions. We need to be very careful what we put before our eyes and what we listen to. It's a great thing to have a pastor who's shepherding over us, but we need to be careful what we listen to. All right, so we've seen the reality, we've seen the risk. How do we recognise them? What do we do? Do we get out of the church? It's full of false teachers. No. Do we not listen to the sermons on the internet because they might be false teachers? Well, not necessarily. We need to be able to recognise a false teacher. We need to be on guard. They're there. There's a very present risk that we need to be aware of, but we can recognise them. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and so on. There are a number of ways that we can test the spirits or try the spirits. Try the preacher. And there's five of them, and I've got 5 minutes. We'll see. We'll get through as far as we do, and then we'll come back to it next time. First of all, we can test the validity of a preacher by their creed. By their creed. And that's the test that John refers to in 2 John, where he says, For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the way you tell, because they confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, by what they believe, by what they teach. That's the very first test. We can recognise a false teacher, firstly, because what they teach doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches. Throughout the Old Testament, God used those prophets, and we mentioned it in passing back towards the beginning, prophets to deliver his word to the people. In Deuteronomy, and we will turn there now, Deuteronomy 13, we find out some of God's instructions to discern on whether one claiming to be a prophet is actually a prophet of God or not. It tells us there, turn back there, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. If there arise a prophet, there's three tests. Miracles, predicting signs and wonders, predicting the future, and something needs to be consistent with revealed scripture. So if a prophet stands up and he confirms what he says, I'm speaking on behalf of God, and here's this miraculous wonder to prove it, and I predicted that this would happen, and it did. But he says, worship Baal, you reject. It's not consistent with the scripture. The third one of those things, miracles predicting the future and then consistency with scripture, the third one trumps the first two. If he says something that's confirmed by miracles and by predicting the future, but it's not consistent with the scripture, reject straight away and run. Now, today's signs, these first two signs aren't relevant for us. We don't have miracles to confirm the message. We don't have people predicting and prophesying the future to confirm the message. Now, it's interesting, there's a school of prophets in America claim to be prophets of God. And the best prophet they have boasts that he can predict the future 87% accurate. I don't know why he's even boasting. If you read the Old Testament, he'd be stoned to death. Those two sign gifts aren't required. How much more do we need to be students of the Word? If the only one of those three things that we can use to confirm whether a preacher or a teacher is speaking the truths of God, we can't confirm by miracles, we can't confirm by prophecy, we can confirm by whether it's consistent with Scripture. And that's what we need to do. Now, before I said not necessarily when you may have to stop listening to those sermons on the internet, but if you're not able to discern whether what they're saying is accurate and consistent with the Word of God, you better stop listening to those things on the internet. If you're not mature enough or you can't search the Scriptures and prove whether these things are right, stop listening. Listen to your pastor. Don't listen to other pastors unless you're able to discern and find out whether it's consistent. Many deceivers are entered into the world. There are some other tests, and we'll just run through them quickly. I didn't want to preach a message telling you how bad things are and how there's an ever-present risk and not leave you with some things to actually watch for. First of all, we need to watch for their creed, that it's consistent with other scripture. But secondly, their character. In Matthew 7, when Jesus was speaking, we quoted the verse, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The next verse says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" We are called to test the spirits, and one method we can use to test the spirits is to determine the character of a preacher. A preacher is supposed to be above reproach. If you find a man who claims to be a shepherd whose life doesn't show the fruits of a life dedicated to God, you have cause to question the pastor. I don't want to sow dissent here. I want to be careful with how I phrase it. But if a teacher's life doesn't add up to what they're saying, they may well be a false teacher. Let's just leave it at that. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or intently examining the end of their life or their manner of life, the results of their life. We are called to pay close attention to those that are God has established over us. And if their life doesn't weigh up, then we can be concerned. Then question the creed. Look at the creed. Go back to the word of God. So their character needs to line up. Also their concern. What is the teacher's concern? Turn to Ezekiel 34. Thank you. Ezekiel 34, and we'll be at the start of the chapter. Just read the first two verses. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In Romans 16, verse 18, we read about deceivers that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. One of the earliest writings, Christian writings after the New Testament, is the Didache. I don't know how to pronounce it, but the Didache. If you want the spelling, see me later. But that's one of the earliest Christian writings after the New Testament. And they've got a very big section devoted to false teachers, false prophets. And they use the term Christemperos, or Christemperos, which means Christ merchants. They were warning the early church about those that were merchants of Christ, using the things of God as merchandise to promote their own advantage. False teachers, it says in the Didache, false teachers would ask or demand for money, where a genuine teacher would not. False teacher would often stay as a house guest for more than 2 days, where courtesy back in those days meant that they would leave after 2 days. They wouldn't stay more than 2 days if they were a genuine prophet. But if they were false, then they just linger around like a bad guest. So they'd demand money, they'd stay longer than they should, and their desire was to use the things of Christ as merchandise for their own gain. And false teachers will do that. Their creed won't line up with Scripture, their character won't line up with what we expect of a man of God, and their concern is for the things of the world and for feeding themselves rather than the sheep. And then also their care. We continue in those verses and read verse 3 and 4. "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them." You need to be careful with this test, because we've already seen deceivers associate themselves with genuine teachers and preachers, and they disguise themselves so well. So they appear to have a genuine care and concern. They appear to have love for the flock, but it's not genuine. The issue isn't about love, compassion, or interest. The issue is whether the genuine needs of a Christian have been met through that false teacher. What are the Christian's genuine needs? They need to worship God correctly. They need to worship God and obey Him. They need to know Christ. They need to be holy. They need to be built up in their holy faith. become people of dependence upon God. If those things aren't happening under a teacher, then you have every reason to suspect that they're a false teacher. If you find a shepherd who expresses, and I shepherd, who expresses love and genuine concern for your welfare but neglects the great spiritual needs of a Christian, then you're looking at a false teacher. And lastly, they're converts. 2 Peter chapter 2. Final mark of a deceiver that I want to look at this morning revolves around the people with whom the false teacher surrounds himself. 2 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Who follows the false teacher? Bad company doesn't only corrupt good morals, it also attracts bad morals. And if a man who claims to be a preacher or a teacher of God is surrounded by people who are struggling spiritually and that are seeking to please the preacher rather than God, then you've got reason to be suspicious. Do the people underneath this man, do they love Christ? Do they live for his glory? Or are they more concerned with obeying and keeping the commands of the teacher? That'll help us know whether we're sitting under a false teacher. Now, I want to say that I don't think we're under a false teacher here. I don't have not that intention under any circumstances. Praise God. But I believe we need to be cautious. Now, if a man stands up like me and preaches something in error, which I have done, I remember when I was first starting, and I've probably done many times, I don't want to hear them all after the message, please. I'll give you one example. Bible study and John Reynolds, 2 weeks after a Bible study, I said Immaculate Conception in this Bible study, and I meant virgin birth. And 2 weeks later, John Reynolds comes up to me and he says, did anyone ever talk to you about something you said on that Wednesday night? I said, no one said anything, which was interesting. And he said, well, I want you to go home and study this phrase and write it, you know, half a page and tell me what it means and then give it back to me next week. So I get home, type in Immaculate Conception. Whoa, I don't believe that. Jumped off the page. It actually teaches that Mary was sinless as well as Christ, which is false. Mary was a sinner that needed a saviour. But I stood up and said it, preached error. Doesn't mean I'm a false teacher. A false teacher will repent. Sorry, a false teacher won't repent. A genuine servant of the Lord will. We make mistakes. We're humanly frail. But if someone comes with the Word of God and says, look, this just doesn't add up and this is what this says, and I'll be sorry. I'll repent and desire to get things right with the Lord. No, we're not perfect, those that preach. But a false teacher, you take the Word of God to them and say, this is what the Word says, they'll reject. They'll deny it. They'll turn their eyes and continue on their way. Now, like I said, I don't think we've got that problem here. But we may one day. We may one day. And with the rise of the availability of messages on the internet, we need to be very cautious. Who is it that feeds our souls? Does the Lord use the pastor and the preachers here? Or are you being fed predominantly through messages on the internet? I had a friend who went to church very occasionally but found all his teachings from John MacArthur. And he's gone down a very deep and dangerous and sinful road. He didn't find his teaching at the church under the shepherd that God had put over him. He found it elsewhere through a false teacher. We need to be very careful who we listen to and who we submit ourselves to. Three simple things. False teachers are a reality. They're a risk, but we can recognise them. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are greater than the devil. And that, Lord, you have promised to preserve your church, promised to build your church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we thank you that though we are in the midst of a very great, serious battle, that we are on the winning side. But, Lord, Help us to be faithful in these days, that we may come before you and be counted as faithful servants and not be turned aside by those that seek to deceive. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.